Open your Bibles tonight to the 90th Psalm. While you're turning, let me bring you greetings from Sunnyview Baptist Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. God has abundantly blessed us as a church, enabled us to be a blessing to many others in need. And I thank the Lord that He's enabled me to serve as the pastor of Sunnyview Baptist Church. I feel so often so inadequate for the work that God has called me to do. And yet I know if He's called me to the work, and I believe He has, He's equipped me to do that which He's called me to do, and I thank Him for that opportunity. I thank this church and your pastor and his wife, some that I haven't seen this year that I desired to see, Brother Rich Harris. And I know he's much better off than any of us are tonight. I thank Brother Dan for his trust and confidence in inviting me to come and preach. And I tell you, dear folks, this. I never take these opportunities for granted. And I pray that I never will. After Brother Dan called me, I spent time in prayer, praying that God would give me the message that He would have me to preach here at the conference. My spot got juggled, and that's fine with me. And I believe I'm at the exact spot in this conference that God would have me to be in. I thank God for placing me in the ministry. It's not easy, but it is a joy. And it is rewarding. I'm thankful that God has not dealt with me after my sins, nor rewarded me according to my iniquities. I'm thankful that, as Brother Works so eloquently brought out, He loved me. Never been a time that God hasn't had His love and affection upon me. And I have nothing to offer Him but my life. I love Him. I pray tonight He'll be pleased with my feeble effort. And I'm looking forward one day to seeing my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. Fanny desired that. Fanny Crosby. Someone asked Fanny Crosby if she could be given her eyesight, if there was a procedure that could be performed for her to be able to be granted the ability to see, to look about at the wonderful creation of God, to see her mother and dad, her family. If it was all paid for, would she be willing to go through with the surgery? And Fanny said no. She said, the first thing I want to see when I have my sight is the face of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming again. I believe He's coming soon. And I hope that if you're here tonight, you're prepared to meet the Lord when He comes. He's coming again. If you have that place in your Bible, Psalm chapter 90, let's stand tonight as we read publicly from the Word of God. I vowed years ago to the Lord that whenever I was called to preach, I would not simply stand myself, but have the people to stand out of respect for the open Word of God. And I don't do that for show. I don't do that for pats on the back, beloved. I do it because this is a blessed book. Wonderful book. It's led many a pilgrim, many of my brothers and sisters, through life. Many have given their very own lives for the preservation of this blessed book And I thank God for it tonight. Psalm chapter 90, we want to read 3 verses and then go to the Lord in prayer and get into the message tonight. Verse number 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. That's an interesting statement. The days of our years. Our years have 365 days. Why the days of our years are 80 years and 10? We'll consider that in just a moment. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days. This is a prayer that Moses is praying to God. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Our subject for consideration tonight is simply this: teach us, O God. Teach us, O God. Our Father in heaven, thou Ancient of Days, thou that dost inhabit eternity, Father, we have sought during this conference to exalt thee and the Savior, Father, to edify the saints and to encourage those that are here that may be lost to join us in our pursuit of that city whose builder and maker is thee. Father, I'm so thankful that thou hast not given us what we deserve tonight, for we all deserve to be banished from thy presence forever. But because of thy great love, thy mercy, and thy grace, through the working of the Spirit of God and thy word, thou hast been pleased to save our unworthy souls. Thou hast set our feet on a solid rock and established our goings. Father, thou hast put a song upon our hearts, praise upon our lips for thee. O God, may thou be pleased tonight with our worship, with the message. Father, thou knowest my heart. I seek not to make a reputation for myself tonight, only to encourage thy people and to please thee. So, Father, use me. Empty me of myself. Separate me from foolish talking. And, Father, use me as a mouthpiece. And work in the hearts and lives of each hearer here tonight. Father, be with Brother Dan. Remove the pneumonia from his lungs. Restore to him his health and strength. Be with his wife, Sharon. Father, Brother Steve Fitch is here tonight, driven many miles with a detached retina. And Father, I know that thou canst heal these dilemmas tonight. If thou wouldst just say the word, our servants would be healed. And so, Father, do a mighty work amongst us. Oh, may we hear from heaven yet once again. And may we leave this place as we've been admonished by Brother Minnie, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, we love thee tonight. Thank thee for thy word. Now use it to feed us as thy sheep, for we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. You know, the people of God have often been a disdained breed by the world. They have been looked at upon as pestilent people, bullies, problematic to society. Throughout history, many gifted teachers have influenced their students greatly. A secular search of the populace opinion of top teachers of all time produced the following: Confucius, he was a Chinese philosopher. Aristotle was a Greek philosopher. Cornelius was a Moravian scientist. Froebel was a German pedagogue. I asked my wife, "Do you know what a pedagogue is?" And she said, "I have no idea." A pedagogue is a dull, boring teacher that portrays a quality message. I hope I won't be a pedagogue tonight. Thoreau is considered a great teacher by the world. He was an American poet. Booker T. Washington was an American political leader. He was very influential. Webster, an American lexicographer. Einstein, a theoretical physicist. Ayn Rand was a female Russian-American novelist and philosopher. These, by the world's standards, have been considered the greatest teachers of all time. I don't find any Baptist preachers in that list. I don't find my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in that list. I don't find the Pinks and the Spurgeons, the Gills, many that I could mention here tonight who have faithfully served in the work of the Lord. I don't find them on that list. But that's the world's standards. Much of a teacher's instruction is strengthened not merely by books, but additionally by personal experiences. I want you to turn back, if you will, to Job chapter 32. Notice, if you will, in verse number 6 of the 32nd chapter of Job, "And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young, and ye are very old.'" He's speaking to Job, now an aged man. "Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion." We heard about the respect that ought to be given to our mothers and fathers and law enforcement officers, the elderly. "I said, 'Days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom.'" There's a gift in teaching that comes from experience. I enjoy, when I go to the conferences, sitting down and having dialogue with the older preachers. Not that I don't enjoy the younger, but there's the element of wisdom there that we as God's men can glean from if we would just seek the counsel and advice of our more aged preachers. At times I'll pick up the phone and your pastor here at Home Baptist Church is one that I will seek advice and counsel from. And I thank God for His willingness to always listen. You know, Rehoboam asked some aged men to give him counsel. And they did. And then he turned around and asked some young men what he should do, and they gave him some unwise counsel. And you know, like many of our young leaders today, he took the counsel of the young men and made a wreck of things. Beloved, there's much teaching that we can benefit from those who have experience. But may I say that regardless of secular or experiential knowledge, the instruction produced by mortal men reaches a precipice that it cannot go beyond because of the severe limitations of our finite minds. In the grand scheme of things, man, to be honest with you, is abundantly ignorant. We're not very smart. I believe that those in the antediluvian age were much more advanced than we are today. And yet we seem often to gloat in our knowledge or our wisdom, our ability to create and invent. Technology moves so fast today that I have chosen not to keep up with it. I was raised in the hills of West Virginia, and I have much affection for that state. Although God's placed us in Tennessee, and that's fine. Someone brought out, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. That's a little stretching of that verse. But when I grew up under the protection and teaching of my mother and father, they didn't have much to pamper us with. What they had was the Word of God. I remember many a day that I would open the door to what was designated my dad's study. The old roll top desk that I have in my study at Sunnyview Baptist Church was my dad's. Many days I would open the door to that study in hopes of having my dad come out and maybe play football or hide and go seek. You know, the kids, children love to play. And as if it was yesterday, I can envision my dad with his hands over an open Bible, sobbing that God would teach him truth. And God did. In 1977, he moved the family to West Virginia to pastor the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, a little church of about 15 members. And I thank God for his example. He's still there today by the grace of God. That taught me something. Job was a testament to the fact that man is abundantly ignorant. Because God began asking him generic questions so far as divinity is concerned. In Job chapter 38 through 41. And you know what? I don't think Job could answer a single one. God's ways are much greater than our ways. His wisdom far exceeds the wisdom of man. James writes in chapter 3 of his epistle that common wisdom is earthly, sensual, devilish. But the wisdom that is from above, a couple verses later, he says, is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's the wisdom we lack today. A couple of men here at the conference have asked me, how are things at Sunnyview Baptist Church? It's not easy following a man who's been a pastor for 29 years. But God has so graciously blessed us with his presence and favor. And I want to believe in my own heart that Sunnyview Baptist Church is doing all right. But after Brother Randy preached, I just had to really honestly ask myself, are we? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Like Brother Randy said, I want Sunnyview Baptist Church to be ready when the Lord comes back. Beloved, I would love for God to use no other church any greater than Sunnyview Baptist. Not that I could boast of it, but because that's where he's placed me. I'm a member of that body. Oh, that God would get a hold of a local, independent, New Testament Baptist church and use that church to spark a fire that could not be put out. And we lack that today. We don't want to be taught of God. We've got our own intellect. We've got our own wisdom. We've got all the books that we need. So we think. Rather than spending time in the book. We're hurting. Only one being exists who is duly qualified to instruct us in this realm, and he is the Eternal One who knoweth the end from the beginning. Remember that experiential knowledge? He is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He is the one who abides in the heavens and doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. He it is that regards the highest wisdom level of mere man utter foolishness. He it is who laughs man into derision. He it is who created the earth and all that in them is in six literal consecutive 24-hour days. Amen. He it is who selects kings, who removes kings, and who gives them wisdom while they're in leadership. I'd encourage you tonight to pray for President Barack Obama. Pray that God would save him. Pray that God would grant that man wisdom from above. You know, when we do that, we're able to live a quiet and peaceable life. We're the benefactor from that. I'm not pro-Obama tonight. But he's our president. He is the man that God has placed in that office for this time. For reasons only known to God. And we need to pray for him. Beloved, in our day, the training and teaching of our children has been deferred by convenience to humanistic, secular professionals. But such was not the directive of God. Teaching was designed, I believe, biblically to occur on four fronts, and for the sake of time, and I don't have my glasses, so I can't see the clock. But let me just say that biblically, as I've studied the Word of God, it appears to me teaching is to occur on four primary fronts. Number one, nature. Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. We can look out into the starry heavens and see the handiwork of God. And it ought to teach us something. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Nature teaches us that. Consider the birds. This is the nature of God, beloved. He creates a hummingbird that moves its little wings so fast that you can't even see the wings. And that little bird can stay motionless and move ever so quickly, side to side, up, back, put the little beak down in the flower. Everything happens so quickly. And yet that little bird weighs less than an ounce. Then you have the woodpecker. In the Army, they now have performed studies on traumatic brain injuries, TBIs, from concussions and shocks from mortar rounds and bombs that land within close proximity to our soldiers on the battlefield. The little woodpecker has been created by God, and it flies up and latches on the side of a tree. We've got them down on some property we bought in Clarksville, and I'll watch them. They'll move their little head back, and with the force of about 22 tons, they'll just start banging. But they never suffer from traumatic brain injury. The creation of God. Amen. I think of the eagle and the pelican and the stork and the toucan and the dove and the vulture, all with different natures, and yet doing exactly what God has designed each one of them to do because he's taught them. We studied in Sunday school four little creatures: the ant, the coney, the locust, the spider. Lessons that we could learn. How the ant's always busy. The locust comes, they unite together, like Brother Dan said. Beloved, these are precious times for us to be encouraged and strengthened as the people of God. The locusts do that. They band together for a common cause. The coney, a little rabbit-like animal that makes its home in the rocks, its refuge in the rocks. And when danger comes, guess what? It flees to the rocks. Our rock is Christ. What a lesson in nature. Then you have the spider. I won't get into all these, but the beauty of the spider is really inside. You see that web that the spider has been graced to make, and it's a demonstration of something that exists inside. Oh, how we ought to let people see Jesus Christ living in and through us. It's been brought out during this conference. What do they see in you? Nature, it ought to teach us. Parents, I was glad Brother Cummins stood and said what he said this morning, because when Brother Ryan Austin stood this afternoon and began touching on teaching and the responsibility of teaching back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and how the parents should teach the children and write the commandments of God on the walls and the doorpost, I thought, oh my. We have an awesome responsibility as parents to teach our children. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. It's hard to teach children when mommy's working and daddy's working. I won't go into all the references. Titus 2:4, Deuteronomy 5:29, and as Brother Austin brought out, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Another level on which teaching ought to occur is spiritual leadership. David prayed to Almighty God in Psalm 51, that penitential prayer. He was so sorry for the sin that he had committed, and he prayed to God in Psalm chapter 51 and begged of God, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." See, David realized an important lesson as a spiritual leader. He needed God working in his heart and life before he could be made effectual to work in the heart and lives of others. All the time that we as spiritual leaders ought to spend begging of God to work in our hearts and our lives. Asking God to bless us and grace us with the messages for the sheep that he has entrusted us to feed. If you love me, feed my sheep. The fourth level that I believe teaching ought to occur is the Lord's church. Jesus Christ said, "All authority, all power," that dunamos, "all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And you know what? When we're faithful to do that as one of the Lord's churches, then that promise comes. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." The Lord's church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." And then he gives us the purpose for which he gave them to the church. May I say tonight, beloved, that I believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Institute of Advanced Learning for the people of God. It is the Institute of Advanced Learning. It's through the church. As Brother Randy brought out, God has entrusted the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. All truth. I believe he teaches his sheep in a special way when we gather together as the Lord's people and he meets with us. All that we would desire to be taught of God. With that foundation in place, I want you to go back now to Psalm chapter 90. Moses is widely thought to have penned this psalm. It is a poetical masterpiece. If true, it stands as the oldest of the psalm. And I tend to agree because of the literary style that Moses did pen the 90th Psalm. Certainly he was well qualified to write this psalm since he observed Israel waste 40 years in the wilderness accomplishing a task that should have required really no more than a month if they could have crossed 240 miles at 10 miles a day. And certainly that's possible to do. And yet the people of God, Israel, wandered for 40 years. They wasted 40 years in the wilderness. Much time and effort was wasted with little lasting results. And beloved, the Bible tells us it was a direct result of their murmuring against God. Remember I said that's an interesting statement. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. If you look, I believe, in Numbers, you'll find that God, for every day that the nation of Israel murmured and complained, God required of them a year. So the reason they spent 40 years in the wilderness is because they murmured and complained for 40 days. So the days of their years were 40 days. I also believe, beloved, that God gives us these measures of time so that with our small ability to retain information, we can digest what He is saying to us. And a day is really the smallest measure of time that you can get to understand the beginning and the end and life in between. For instance, it's dark and we sleep, and in the morning the sun rises. And as the sun rises, we awake and we're able to see that sunlight. And when we're birthed from the womb, we see light for the very first time. And as the day progresses early in the morning and we have full energy, I watch some of these children, this little girl up here, jumping around and up and down, and Brother Eaton trying to keep up with her. And I was pretty impressed with him. I thought I'd hear some knees popping, but I didn't, with his age. And I thought the energy of this of these young children. But you know, that's like a day. How the day starts off and we have all this energy and we're just ready to go kill them at the work. Well, I shouldn't say that. Ready to go knock them out. Knock one out of the park. We get to work and we begin our daily duties, and the sun begins to come up, and about 12 midday, the sun reaches its strength from midday to about 2 o'clock. We were stationed in Vicenza, Italy for 3 years, and the Italians enjoy a siesta. They close the windows, they close the shades, it's family time from noon to 2. Nothing goes on because it's the heat of the day. And were they to work in that heat, it would zap their strength. And so the noonday, the middle of the day, is sort of the strength, if you will, of we as people. I would say that's from the age of 30, and I don't want to offend you, but probably 50 to 50. Well, probably 50. I was going to say 55, but Brother Brad told me that he's really feeling some aches and pains, and others have stood and said that now that they're 51, I think Brother Joe Collins. So we could say from 25 to 50, strength. Have you ever noticed when the sun goes down, beloved, when it's in the middle of the day, you can't hardly see it move? And I don't encourage you to go and look at the sun, but from a distance you could watch and you don't see it moving. But in the evening as it begins to set, in the sunset, it begins to move very quickly. And if you sit and watch the sun as it glazes on the horizon, you can see it as it falls down ever so quickly and the shadow moves ever so fast. That's how life is. We get to the end of our life, or to the latter years of our life, that 70 year and 10, if by reason of strength, 80. So from about the age of 65 to 80, oh, how they're so laborious. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, I believe, it might be chapter 12, about the windows and how they labor to stay open, the eyes and the grinders, how they fail to cease, the teeth, all the infirmities of the body as we get older. What am I trying to say? My friend, use your strength right now to serve God. We don't have tomorrow. We're to ask God to teach us to number our days. Every day that suns and sets, that the sun rises and sets, would be the equivalent of a day of our life. Think about this now for just a moment. If the first 10 to 15 years of our life are wasted, so to speak, in infancy and childness, which I would say that's a generous appraisal, 10 to 15 years. For some, it's more. Then those 15 years of our life are gone. Because many a child wastes those years of their life. If we get to the latter spectrum, so that'd be 15 days out of 70. We're left with 55. If you get to the other end of the spectrum, in the last 15 years of a life or labor, it's not easy. There's a purpose. There's a work that you can do. I'm not saying that there's not. And you're much needed. The elderly are so overlooked. I thank God for them. May I encourage you, this wasn't in my notes. Take time to visit the elderly. Take time to visit those in your church that can no longer come out and sit in a pew, that may be homebound, maybe a day out of the month. Go and visit them. Call them on the phone periodically. Let them know that you love them, you were thinking about them. See if they have any needs. True religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Don't forget the elderly. So 15 years, if we take that off 55, we're left with 40 years, a third of your life you sleep. I don't suspect we can help that. And so we take another 15 days off of that to 17 days, and we're left with about 28 days. You monitor your life in that regard and you'll find out how brief life is and how much we should use every moment of every day to the glory and honor of God. The extreme brevity of life on earth is revealed throughout the Word of God, spanning from the aged to the infant. Job chapter 14 verses 1 through 6 bring this out. Cemeteries are constant reminders that one day, barring the return of our Redeemer, death will greet us. Our earthly existence is likened to a weaver's shuttle, a handbreadth. It's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, James says, and then vanishes away. Our adversary, the devil, promotes lethargy and slothfulness, and it's affected an awful lot of us tonight. Amen. I think about Lot. Lot's been brought out a number of times during this conference. You go over to the New Testament, there's a man by the name of Demas. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. For the few today who are awake unto righteousness and diligence in their pursuit of total conformity to Christ, Satan presents before us a myriad of alternatives which demand our strength and time only to end in vanity. Right. Charlie and I were talking about some things that Brother Ryan brought out. He said, "Brother, I'm going to have to reevaluate things." I'd say if we were all honest with ourselves, there's some things we need to cut out of all of our lives. The more we age, the more we come to realize that time is short. It's precious, and as we know it, it's quickly coming to an end. Thus, time is our most precious commodity, and the people of God have available the greatest opportunity to be taught how to invest what remains of it by the teacher of all teachers. The one who ought to have led that list as the best teacher ever. Almighty God. This then leaves us to wrestle with two essential questions tonight. Number one, am I ready to fly away at life's end, having trusted Christ as my Savior? And am I using my fleeting days to please the one who loved me eternally? We spend an awful lot of time striving to please one another if we just strive to please God first. The rest would fall into place. How are you doing tonight? No matter what your age, with the challenges raised by the brevity of life, our vigor is fleeting, our best years are brief, our youth passes quickly, time's over, ever a thief. But hope yet becomes us, death's sting holds no power. We have a Redeemer, an unfailing tower, penned by Gustafsson. Pride hinders many a man from submitting to the instruction of God, and thus many lives end wasted. Humility, on the other hand, provokes a man to cry out to God for instruction. I am convinced if more would sit under the tutelage of God's Word and be doers of the Word and not hearers only, and less under secular teachers, be it through intermediate and collegiate levels or the internet and TV, many of our marital, our domestic, our financial, our religious, our national, and our moral problems would be eradicated if we just spend the time under the tutelage of God that we spend with the world. He's the greatest teacher. Listen, Bubba, listen to what the Bible says. If any of you and me lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's all we got to do. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. But you go to God in faith and you ask God for wisdom. Oh, how we need that. Listen, I need wisdom to pastor the Sunnyview Baptist Church. If I try to lead that institution on my own, I'll make a wreck of it. We who have children in our homes, we need wisdom to train up our children and to lead them and to teach them in the way of the Lord. I need God to help me not to waste my life. And you do too. There's so much waste of our time, and it's all we have. I'm out of time probably. But let me just say this. In the 90th Psalm, four things surface that I believe will help us in this matter of being taught of God. We find a reality. We find a revelation. We find a request, and we find the result. The reality is that man has boundaries. Man has limitations. Man has inabilities. Verse number 3 of Psalm chapter 90, the psalmist writes, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men." Listen, my friend, tonight, to turn back to God apart from divine intervention is utterly impossible. If God does not turn us back towards Him, we will not be turned. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we've done that willingly. Our fallen nature has driven us further and further and further away from God. Romans chapter 1 bears out the willingness of depraved man to sin against God and his utter inability to turn to God. Left to ourselves, we could never come to Christ. Nor would we. Jesus said, "Ye cannot come to me." And later he said, "Ye will not come to me that ye may have eternal life." Left to ourselves, we're not desirous of that. Oh, I thank God for that redemptive work that was brought out this afternoon. For the moving of the Spirit of God and the wooing of the Spirit of God. The second reality we find in Psalm chapter 90 is the inability to wisely manage the time that God has allotted to us. The greater majority of us tonight rarely, if ever, give thought as to our latter end. Most simply live for pleasure and profit. Listen, analyze your own life just quickly. How much of your time is wasted? Reading the newspaper, watching television, surfing the internet, going on vacations, and I'll not get on to, I know Brother Austin already brought these out, but you think about that, beloved. We need to consider these things, the time that we waste.
That's right.
Our nature, apart from God's intervention, is inclined to waste our life away in exchange for instant pleasures. Thirdly, man has an inability to rejoice and to be glad apart from God. Look in verse number 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We live in a sad, despondent world tonight. It's evident by the number of drug offenses, suicides, homicides, rapes, the employment of antidepressants and medications that are handed out to people tonight. They're utterly dependent upon those things to enjoy some level of happiness in life. But true joy doesn't come from those things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Joy, beloved, is a gift from God. That everlasting joy. Without Christ, one will never know joy and gladness. Oh, I'm not saying that there's not pleasure in sin. There is. But it's only for a season. And then it's payday. Secondly, we find in Psalm chapter 90 a revelation. And beloved, that's man's brevity of life. Regardless of the past, which now rests with finality, we can employ our remaining days with God's help to count for something. I like that message that was brought out here at the conference. We can. Life is so brief. It goes by so fast. My grandma is 93 years old. And she's close to going home to be with the Lord. I'm sure tonight, if you had the ability to talk to Sister Titus, she'd tell you how quickly life has fleeted by. You know, beloved, we wait until we get to the end of life to analyze our life and say, oh, I wish I'd have done this and this and this. That God may help us tonight to analyze our lives now and purpose with His help and by His grace to do things different from this point forward. Oh, that we wouldn't leave this conference the same mundane, routine lifestyles engaged in that we had when we came. What a waste if that happens. Thirdly, we find a request by Moses in verse number 12, the first part of this verse. He says, so teach us to number our days. God instructs His children through His Word, and filial obedience to it provides unparalleled wisdom and understanding. You want an understanding of the Word of God? Be obedient. I've often said our walk with the Lord is much like a fog. Listen, if there was a fog in Mount Morris tonight, and I couldn't see on the other side of the road, as I take a step by faith into that fog and continue to walk, more and more what's beyond that fog becomes clearer and clearer. And I believe that's the way it is with the Word of God. It's a hidden book to those that don't study. But the more time you invest and the more prayer that you in place in the study of the Word of God, the more you'll see these hidden gems start to come to the surface and bless your soul. Lastly, I want you to look at the result of that request. Moses said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. Oh, how important is the heart. The application of it to wisdom is paramount. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 and Proverbs chapter 8 verse 11. Get wisdom. Get understanding. The value of wisdom is far above that of rubies, something temporal. Oh, that God would grace us with wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as I said, this wisdom is much needed for pastors. Solomon brought that out in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 14. This wisdom is needful for parents, and it's needful for pupils. J.N. Coleman made this statement, the chief pursuit in life should be the attainment of experiential knowledge of Christ. To achieve that, my friend, God must teach us. We must submit to His tutelage. Oh, tonight, that God would teach us to pray. That God would teach us to worship. That God would teach us good knowledge and judgment. That God would teach us His statutes. That God would teach us His will. That God would teach us His ways. That God would teach us to number our days. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You can't control the length of your life, but you can control its depth. Oh God, teach us. Amen. Turn our hearts to Thee. Help us to be the people, the servants that we ought to be. And may we leave with the messages of this conference ringing in our ears and in our hearts, making a difference. May God bless you until we meet again.